Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. Today I'm going to wrap up this series called A Resurrection People. We are a resurrection people. And I stress this and I emphasize this because this ought to be our identity. Before you put any labels on me, or before anybody puts a label on you, and our world loves labels, our primary label as followers of the resurrected Lord should be, we are a resurrection people. Our Lord, who suffered, was beaten, was crucified, died on the cross, was taken down from the cross, his lifeless body, our Lord, whose body was placed in that grave for 3 days, and they rolled that stone over the entrance, early that Sunday morning, our Lord was resurrected to life by God in the power of the Holy Spirit and was raised to life. And that event ought to change everything. Everything about our perspective, our trajectory in life, our outlook, our worldview, everything. And so before we put labels on us, our primary label is we are a resurrection people because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has completely upended and changed everything. Amen? Amen. That is our identity. 2 weeks ago, when I last preached to you, the title of the message was very long. It was a long title. Today's message is just one word, and it's the word surprise. And so let's look at John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. This is following the resurrection of Jesus, and let's just allow the scriptures to speak for themselves. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked. Now, this is not an incidental description. John was very specific and clear to let the readers know they were in a room and the doors were locked. Why? For fear of the Jewish leaders, and they had every reason to be fearful. They had just seen what they had done to their Lord. With the doors locked. For fear of the Jewish leaders, get this, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see those nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Let us pray. Father, what an incredible account of the appearance of our Lord to his disciples, to those who were wondering what was next. They had just seen Jesus brutally killed and buried, and there was so many unknowns. Where were they to go from here? What were they to do? And Jesus, in his perfect timing, as his timing is always perfect, appeared to his disciples and gave them something that this world could never give them, which was resurrection hope. And that's why we're here today, 2,000 years later. Not just hanging on to resurrection hope, but actually living in resurrection hope, because we are now called to be a resurrection people. And I pray, Father, that the message and the reality of the resurrection will so captivate us that people will not just identify us as Christians, they will identify us as resurrection Christians. People who are so compelled by the reality of the resurrection of Christ that it alters and changes everything about our outlook in life. And so may the message and the reality of the resurrection so captivate us that we truly be known as a resurrection people. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, I was not with you last Sunday, and I heard it was a fantastic service, and I love to hear that. I remember many years ago, if I needed to be gone on a Sunday, I had the hardest time trying to find someone to fill in for me. But now, many years later, there's easily half a dozen people in our congregation that can step up and preach the word so wonderfully. And I heard that Cindy did a magnificent job preaching, and you responded well. She is this morning in Tacoma, Washington, preaching at the Nazarene Church there, and so keep her in your prayers. But thank you for just being so attentive last week and responding well to her message, and I just appreciate her and the others that can step in and preach on a Sunday when I need to be gone. But why I was gone last week, my little brother James, and many of you know him, he actually turned 50 on the 14th of May, but my sister-in-law planned a surprise birthday party for him last Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. Completely surprised him, and she had a lot of people helping plan the surprise. It was a good trip. Sunday, I visited two churches on Sunday, because I don't get to visit very many churches because I'm here. Sunday morning on my way to visit the first church, which is the church that James and his family attend, a church of about 50, 60 people, just a wonderful little church. But something very strange happened to me as I was on my way driving to their church, and it caught me by surprise. I started thinking about you, and I started to tear up. It just caught me by surprise. I could picture your faces and where you sit and the worship team, and I just started to tear up. I missed you. And it got me to thinking, when we're not able to be with our church family, does it really affect us? Because we are family. You know that song, "We Are Family"? It's a catchy little song. But you are my family. We are family. And I was really missing you. I really started to tear up. I'm trying to compose myself and go, "John, what's going on?" But when we miss our times with the Lord, does it affect us? You know, many years ago, Larnell Harris wrote that incredible song, "From Jesus' Perspective to Us, When We Don't Spend Time with Him, I Miss My Time with You." You may remember that song. Those moments together. You know, Jesus misses us when we don't show up and spend time with Him. You know, do we get emotional when we have to miss church or when we don't spend time with the Lord? And so I thought that was an interesting thing that happened to me. And so I visited their church, and it was a wonderful church service. God is doing some neat things there. I stayed at the Hilton in downtown Salt Lake City. And the reason I stayed there is one of the guys at James's church is one of the managers there at the Hilton. And so I couldn't stay at James's house if it was a surprise party, right? So he put me up for two nights at the Hilton in downtown Salt Lake City, which was very nice of him, and breakfast was included, and it was nice. But the Nazarene Church was only a mile and a half from the hotel there in downtown Salt Lake City. And so I wanted to catch that service as well, too. So the first service started at 10, and so I snuck out a little bit early so that I could go to the Nazarene Church, which started at 11, and I was about 10 minutes late for that service. But that church, there were probably 50 people there, but it was predominantly Hispanic. 90% of the congregation was Hispanic. And they did a beautiful job of, you know, they would sing one verse of their worship song in English, and then the next verse in Spanish, and both the words were on the screen, and they did a really masterful job of doing that. And it was lovely, even though I don't speak or understand Spanish, just to be in the presence in a multicultural service like that was very wonderful. And so I had two good experiences there at the two different churches, but I really missed you. Saturday afternoon, the surprise party was at the Hilton. We all gathered in one of their conference rooms, and Tanya and her sisters and the family did a wonderful job of getting everything decorated and ready to go. And someone took a short video of the moment when James walked into the room, and I want to show you this video. Surprise! Surprise! There you go. And he really was surprised. He really did not have any idea that was coming. You can't really tell, but I was kind of in the back, and so he didn't see me at first. And as he kind of made his way to greet people, then he saw me, and it touched my heart. He teared up because, you know, he saw that I made the trip to go surprise him. It was good. We had a good time. And he was genuinely surprised. When Jesus entered that locked room, he in essence said, "Surprise!" Right? Those disciples, the last they had seen of Jesus was his body being put into that grave. And then for him to show up, and those doors were locked, he mysteriously, in his divine way, showed up and said, "Surprise." The resurrection of Jesus is, in and of itself, a surprise. It surprised that first century world, and it should still surprise us even today. The resurrection demolishes all preconceived notions of reality. Again, think of it with me. This man who was brutally murdered and crucified, his lifeless body taken down from the cross, put into the grave, is now alive. The resurrection of Jesus shatters all of our preconceived notions of what reality can be. When that large stone that covered the entrance of the tomb exploded on that early Sunday morning, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. When Jesus showed up twice in a locked room, the resurrection of Christ shatters all of our ideas of what is possible with God. When Thomas, who refused to believe until he put his finger in the wounds of Christ and finally saw for himself the living Lord, that shattered the notion of what is possible because of the resurrection. In that passage I read to you earlier to begin the service of the ascension of our Lord from Luke chapter 24, when they saw our Lord ascending up into the heavens, well, dead men don't ascend into the heavens, right? Only resurrected people have the power to ascend up into the heavens. And when they saw that, their notion of what was possible was greatly expanded because of the power of the resurrection. We now are a resurrection people. The resurrection is a surprise. And it ought to surprise us, because now anything is possible. Anything is possible if death can be conquered. Resurrection means that life with Christ, as we walk with our Lord, is now full of surprises, because if Jesus can overcome death, anything is possible. And so my question for us this morning is, how are you going to allow Jesus to surprise you? If the resurrection of Christ shatters all preconceived notions of this life and the reality of death, and if Jesus shows up and says, "Surprise, I'm here," how are we going to allow him to surprise us? Because in this journey of life, we kind of have this tendency to just kind of go about our business and do what we do or what others think we should do. Let me give you an illustration. Think of this blank canvas as your life, okay? It's just a blank canvas. And we are born with a blank canvas. And maybe when you were little, your parents had some preconceived notions of what your life would look like, right? Maybe they encouraged you to become a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever. And so maybe you spent the first part of your life doing what you thought your parents would want you to do. And you started to paint your life according to the expectations of other people, right? That's what a lot of people do. They say, "Well, I'm supposed to do this, and so that's how I'm going to paint my life." And sometimes it works out, maybe it doesn't. But maybe when you were younger in life, you made some decisions that at the time you didn't realize you shouldn't have made, but later you regret. And so your life is now painted with regrets, you know, and that's just the story of your life, right? And then maybe you get a little bit older and you make some more decisions, and maybe you have some kids, and maybe start a different career. And so you begin to paint your life story with more paint and more brushes. And your life, you know, takes on a different narrative. And then maybe you get to midlife and you kind of look back and you go, "You know, I need to make some more changes in my life." And so you begin to paint again. And the story of your life maybe takes a different tone or a different direction. And then maybe you get older in life and you begin to look back and you go, "You know, I've done this and I've done that, but maybe I need to do this." And so you begin to paint your life story again with different notions and different things and different life experiences. But I want to say to you, with the resurrection of Jesus and the reality of the resurrection in our lives, what if we give Christ the brush? And what if we allow him to surprise us with what he wants to do with our lives? And what if he begins to paint a completely different portrait of what we had in mind or what somebody else had in mind for us? And we give Christ the brush and he begins to paint something that we could never imagine. Or even better yet, what if the resurrected Christ wants to completely surprise us and upend us and throw this canvas away and begin new with a brand new life, a brand new direction, a brand new purpose? You see, the resurrection of Christ is full of surprises for us. But we still want to hold on to the paintbrush. We want to control the destiny of our lives. We want to narrate our story. But as a resurrection people, we say, "No, Lord, with you all things are possible. You take the brush. I relinquish everything. I'm going to let you take control of my life and paint my story." And that's what happened with the disciples. They didn't know what they were going to do after Jesus died. Their story came to an end. "What are we going to do?" And then Jesus shows up and says, "Surprise, I'm going to take you on a whole new trajectory that you could have never possibly imagined on your own." I look at this passage and I see at least three ways the resurrection surprises us. There's more, but there's three things here in this passage that just highlights to me how the resurrection surprises us. And the first I see here, especially when he shows up just in a mysterious way, is we are surprised now by his presence. He just shows up in the room. He just shows up. That's what the resurrected Lord does. His presence is not contained or defined by doors or walls. Christ will show up wherever he wants to show up. His presence makes all the difference in our lives. And if we are attuned to the reality now that Christ is alive, and we open up our hearts and our lives and our minds and our spirit to say, Lord, appear to me, compel me with your presence, he will do that. How many times, perhaps in your walk with Christ, have you just been so overcome by the presence of the Lord in your life? It could be if you were driving or if you're home alone or out for a walk. There are those times in our lives that we are just so in awe of his presence in our lives. It's a divine presence. It's a mystical presence. We can't explain it. How many times have you been in a crowded room full of people? And you can see the people and you can hear them talking and laughing, and yet you feel alone. It's happened to all of us. And yet how many times have you perhaps been alone and yet so overwhelmed with the beautiful resurrected presence of Jesus that you know you're not alone, that he's with you? There are many ways that we can go about facilitating the presence of the resurrected Jesus. Prayer is at the top of the list. When we go to pray and we open up our heart and our mind to the living God, we can sense that his presence is with us. When we spend time in his word, when we read these incredible stories and these incredible accounts, we sense and know that his presence is real. When we gather for worship, as we do week in and week out, we sense the reality of the resurrected presence of Jesus in our midst. When we fellowship one with another, when we fellowship here at church, when we go out to lunch together and we spend time in Christian fellowship together, we sense the presence of the Lord with us. When we go to serve others, especially the less fortunate, oh, God's presence is especially there when we are helping those who are in need. And so one of the ways that we can experience the resurrection of the Lord in our lives today as a resurrection people is to be aware of his ongoing presence in our lives, his divine mystical presence that is with us. The second thing I see here in this passage that occurs when the resurrected Jesus is in our midst is we hear his petitions. If you look at verse 21, when Jesus showed up to the disciples, he gave them commands, he gave them orders, and petitions aren't a bad thing. I mean, when God appears in your midst, he's going to tell you to do stuff. And so if you look at John 20, beginning at verse 21, in this passage anyway, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's giving them a petition. He's saying, guys, you now are being sent to carry on the work that I have started. We go down to verse 22. He gives them another petition. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive what I'm about to give you. Receive the one who's going to enable you and empower you to go out on the mission that I have sent you to do. He gives them another petition. He tells them to forgive. Forgive one another. Forgive others. The New Testament is filled with other petitions of our Lord. But when we experience his presence, he will speak to us and give us commands and petitions. And then finally, the thing I see here in this passage is that when we experience the presence of the resurrected Lord, he offers his peace. Three times alone in just this short passage, Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. No need to fear. No need to worry. I'm here. The resurrected Jesus and his presence brings peace. Of all the people in the world, we as a resurrection people should be filled the most with peace. Why? Because Christ is alive. And he says, peace be with you. In a world filled with anxiety and angst and anger, we can and should have the peace of Christ, for he is our peace. And so these three things that I've identified that help us, I believe, live in the reality of the resurrection as a resurrection people. The very presence of the Lord is now in our midst because he's alive. He's alive. He has conquered the grave. And he can break through any impenetrable room with any locked doors. And he can go anywhere and reveal himself to anyone and be in our midst because he conquered that grave. And he gives us his petitions. He doesn't leave us to go out on our own to try to figure life out. He makes it very clear. He sends them out. He tells his disciples to go preach and baptize and teach and forgive and be instruments of his grace and his mercy to heal the sick, to do what he started on this earth. That is our petition. That is our calling. And if we've encountered the resurrected Lord, we will take his petitions to heart and we will do what he's asked us to do. And finally, of all the people in the world, we can live with peace because he's with us. And he will not forsake us. I want to be known as a resurrection Christian. One who just doesn't believe the word, that's important. But one who lives in the reality, the ongoing reality of the resurrection of our Lord.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.